Good morning, and great is his faithfulness. Good to have you here at Anchor Community Church this morning. My name is Ben. It's just a switch between the Bens this morning, apparently. So, and if you're joining with us this morning, we are continuing a series in the book of Isaiah. We encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. And we've been going through this series for few months now, trying to understand again God and his working with the nation of Israel. And in doing so, again, appreciating, if we can switch the screen over here, appreciating again how he is trying to both identify the problem, but also see that the solution is in who he is, his holiness. And regardless of their problems, regardless of their pride, he has a desire to both judge, but to redeem. He wants to discipline, but that's because of his great love. And we're in this section here, coming to the end of this section, we're almost done this series here, as we're seeing how God has this great judgment, but he has a desire to bring them back to himself. And that's really what this chapter is continuing to show us. Isaiah 54, we've titled, "The Future Blessings from a Faithful God." And this is going to blow your mind this morning. You ready for this? Chapter 54 comes after 53. I know, mind blown, right? But here's the reason I make mention of that is because what happens in 53, if you were with us last week, Johnny went through that, and we got to see the most amazing story of God's love for his creation. We saw how that the creation deserves judgment, but God sends his servant to take our judgment onto himself. And because of the truth of 53, we now have the chance to rejoice in the blessings of 54. And that's what the first verse. Look at the very first verse, by the way. The very first verse, it says, "Sing, O barren woman, shout for joy." You see, that's what you should do when you have good news, when you get excited, when you get happy about something. Can I ask this question? And I need people to respond, all right? I know. Eric's over there. He's like, don't look at my son. I know, right? He's going to answer. All right. I'm counting on you, buddy, all right? What gets you really happy? Like, when you look at this past week, this past month, has there been something that got you so happy that, not just that it got you happy, but you had to share it with somebody? Say again? Congratulations, Grandpa. Way to go. That's great to hear. Oh, yeah, by the way, congratulations to you, Justin, too. Yeah. Having a child in the family, I'm sure, is of great joy. Anything else in particular cause you great joy? The end of the semester. There are many students here who are saying amen. Some professors who are saying amen, too, I think. Yeah. Yeah. Any other joyful things? Anything that causes you joy that you just want to share with others when you get so happy? Say again? The Cards win. For those of you that know, the Cardinals, those from St. Louis, are happy. If you want to pray for those people later, you can do that too, all right? Listen, there's things in your life. It could be sports. It could be family. It could just be any day events that it just causes you joy. But it's not enough just that it causes you joy. You want to share it, right? It's almost like it's not complete until you get to experience with someone else. And Isaiah is saying here, God is saying to his people here, look at the great thing that happened in Isaiah 53. And in light of that, rejoice. Find joy. And he's going to use a number of illustrations in this passage. He's going to use three different metaphors to help us understand how amazing this restoration is. Where Israel was and how broken she was to how faithful God is in restoring her. A barren woman, a shamed wife, and eventually a broken city. All of them brought back and blessed and restored and rebuilt. And if you've been with us in this series, you know that these are actually in direct response to questions Israel brought up to God. In Isaiah 49, Israel said, "The Lord's forsaken me." Also in 49, Israel says, I was bereaved and barren. Israel says to God in Isaiah 50, this certificate of divorce, why was I sent away? Actually, and all of these issues are brought up earlier in Isaiah, to which God says, no. You're not a barren woman. You're blessed. No, you're not a shamed wife. You're restored. You're not a broken city. You're rebuilt. And time again, God wants to show this reality. As we saw there in verse 1, this blessing that's given to a barren woman, this, again, is in response to chapter 53, that this was the reality, that the joy should spring forth because of the good news. And again, how this is anticipated to burst into song, to praise, to find joy. That again, to make my point again, that the joy is one thing, but it's not fully complete until we get to share it with another person. Some of you are going to go out to lunch today, and you're going to get this meal, and some of you are going to take a bite of it, and it's going to be so good. If you're sitting there with someone else, you know we do this often, right? This is so good. Taste it. You know how we do that? That it's almost not complete in our enjoyment of it until someone else gets to enjoy it as well. Why we do that when food tastes bad, I never know. I'm like, oh, this tastes bad. Here, taste it. I'm like, no, I'm going to trust you, right? It tastes bad. But when joyful things happen, we can't help but praise. And in this context, there was a terrible situation in this barren woman. But this barren woman is blessed. This is a big theme throughout Scripture. There are stories after stories. Think of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, Samson's mother, Elkanah and Hannah, Zechariah and Elizabeth. There are these stories of these women throughout Scripture who don't have children. And it's a broken-hearted reality, especially in biblical times where having children was a sign of God's favor. And so the corollary to that, if you didn't have children, you were not favored by God. This is something that the nation of Israel is somewhat experienced. They're not experiencing blessing, as it were, children. And so they feel that they're forgotten, that they're not loved. This is something I know my own family experienced. For the first couple of years in our own marriage, my wife and I, we were very joyfully anticipating children. But for a year and for 2 years, almost 3 years, for whatever reason, God decided not to bless us with children. And can I tell you, being in a church like this where we have about 50,000 kids, which is a wonderful blessing, and we are so happy when others would have pregnancies, my wife and I, month after month, we kind of felt the heartache. The Lord has since blessed us, but the reality is at the time, it was hard. And Israel is feeling this pain, is feeling this frustration. Why, God, aren't you blessing us? To which God turns around and says, first, I have to judge before I can bless. 53 comes before 54. And then sure enough, look at verse 2. More children are given, so much so that more space is needed. Back in biblical times, if there was a nomadic community that lived in tents, not so much like buildings, it was the responsibility of the mom, of the wife of the household, to pitch the tent, right? To get those poles out. And these verses, if you read, is encouraging her to stretch your tent curtains wide. Lengthen your cords. Why? Because you got more kids coming. More kids, and you need more space, right? This is why we went from a small, sedan to a minivan. We needed more space because these kids kept coming. Well, the reality is here that God is trying to communicate to the nation, your blessing is coming. And this is a huge contrast to their experiences. And with more space needed, more blessings are realized. This is a promise that was given years and years ago to the nation of Israel. In Genesis 28, it says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, spreading out from the west to the east. This is the promise of God to his people. Well, he then gets into this second metaphor, this shamed wife who is now restored. And understand, part of that shame is, again, because of her not having children. That was such a shameful thing in biblical times. Not having children was a terrible shame. The childless woman was considered, well, to be honest, a failure of sorts. But God wants to tell this shamed wife, there is no shame, there's no fear, there's no disgrace. And understand, it's not just because this wife is now given kids. As wonderful as that blessing is, the reason why this is wonderful is because who is doing it? Let me ask you this question, especially you kids. At Christmas time or at birthdays, what do you often get at birthdays? Presents. My birthday's coming up, by the way, January 14th, all right? And when you get a present, you open it up, you get really excited, and what do your parents often have to say to you when you get that present? Happy birthday is definitely one thing that should be said, amen. What else? When you get excited, you're like, oh, I got this, I got that, and your mom or your dad says, now, what do you have to say? Well, happy birthday again, I agree, yeah? You're supposed to say thank you. It's one thing to be thankful for the gift, but understand, that's a great answer. You're supposed to be thankful to the person who gave you the gift. I remember that, right? I get so excited. Back in the day, it was Transformers or G.I. Joe for me, and I'd get this little thing, and I was so excited about it, and I'd open it up, and Mom would say, now say thank you, and I'd go off, and she would stop me, no, 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 don't just say thank you, say it to someone. And I'd look at my brother and say, thank you? No, he didn't buy you the gift. I'd have to look at my parents, my uncles, my aunts, whoever bought me that gift. And it's one thing to be thankful for the gift, but how much more important is it to be thankful to the giver of the gift? That's because of who he is. Your maker, your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. Verse 5, he says he's the Holy One. He's the Redeemer, the God of all the earth. The gift is wonderful. The blessings are numerous. But don't forget to give thanks to the one who gave us, because it's truly rooted in who he is, his covenant faithfulness. Because his anger is temporary, but his love is forever. Look what it says in verse 8. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you. Interesting enough, this phrase is used a lot in the Bible. When somebody turns their face away, can I put it in our language? When somebody gives you the silent treatment, oh, do you know how that feels when somebody doesn't even acknowledge you? You're walking down the hall and you say hi and they don't even acknowledge your existence. You feel the pain. This is what God did to his children. And when you don't see the face of God, that's the judgment of God. But it's only temporary. It's only meant to be for a season, because in his great anger, in his great judgment, there is even greater love. Because as he says in verse 8, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is what it says. There's this great verse in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. When you see the face of God, you see his love. And this is what he promises. Look what he says in verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed. Can I tell you, this is like a love poem. This is not just ideas and concepts. This is the communication of one who loves to his beloved. The mountains may shake, the valleys may be removed, but my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. My covenant of peace. A couple of weeks ago, Joel came and he spoke to us on a passage in Isaiah. And one of the last verses of that section that he spoke on had these very kind of sorrowful words. There is no peace for the people. But that's temporary. Because a passage like this lets us know that the peace, the true, abiding, loving peace of God will not be removed. And so we see this then finally in a city that has been broken down but is now being rebuilt. A city that is, again, representative not just of the physical city of Jerusalem, but I think also of the community, the people themselves, where this broken city is made beautiful. Look what he says in verse 11. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you. He starts talking about some of the terrible realities. Look at some of the words that are spoken of in verses 11 and 12. Afflicted, lashed, stormed, not comforted, without support, without stability. This is a gloomy situation. As gloomy as that is, though, God wants to come and rebuild it. He wants to bring what is broken back to beauty. And it's not just the city that's blessed, it's the people in the city. Look at verse 13. All the children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. They don't have peace because of the judgment, because of their sin, but the reality is that this punishment is only temporary. This lack of peace is only for a moment. Because ultimately, he comes to provide security. He comes to provide a means of rest in the midst of this reality. If anyone does attack you, verse 15, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. You see, before, in the previous chapters of Isaiah, we saw all these nations that God used to bring judgment onto the people of God. Well, now that the suffering servant has come, now that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 has taken on all the judgment, those same enemies, those same nations that attacked will be turned away. Those same nations that once brought judgment will now flee. In verse 17, he says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. Because again, remember, it's not the weapons, it's God. It's God who is doing this judgment, and it's God who will bring this peace. And look at the last line in verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. There's an interesting shift here in the language at this end of the chapter. Before, we saw clearly there was a discussion about the servant, singularly. And if you've been with us in this series, you know that we've looked at this servant a number of times. There are at least four different instances in the book of Isaiah where we see these descriptions of this servant, who he is, how he comes, what he does, and eventually how he suffers for his children. We get to see the servant. But look what it says here in the end of 17. This is the heritage of the servants. It's a shift from this plural reality to, sorry, from the singular reality to a plural reality, from the one to the many. The reality that what the servant accomplished, the servants get to continue. To me, this is a wonderful shift. And again, it's only because of what's happened in Isaiah 53. When the servant of the Lord comes and suffers for his people, the servants of the Lord can now continue the work of the servant. Because again, remember, Israel deserved all that judgment. This to me is a small scattering of some of the words that are used to describe Israel's condition in chapter 54. As you look through it, there is great blessing and restoration and forgiveness, but it's because of how low they were. It's because of their barrenness, their humiliated reality, because they've been rejected and abandoned and shaken and afflicted. They are in terror. The situation is dire. This is what Israel deserves. This is the judgment that should come on them, rightfully so, but it doesn't fall on them. They get the blessings of chapter 54 because the servant of 53 takes that judgment. He's the one who is willing to come and take the afflictions, the humiliation, the rejection, the abandonment, the terror. What Israel deserves, he takes. And we know who this points to. This is really the best Sunday school answer of all, right? I'm going to ask you kids one more time. Who is the suffering servant? It really is. Out of the mouth of babes, right? The reality is, we know that it is Jesus Christ who is the one who is the suffering servant, the one who is willing to come and take upon himself the judgment that you and I deserve. This is why we should sing. This is why the people of God in Isaiah's day and the people of God today should rejoice, should sing songs like "Great is Your Faithfulness." This was the message that was given to them, and this is the message that is given to us. And the reality is, when the people of God heard these words, it was, I'm sure, a great release. But one thing I started noting as I was reading through this passage, as I was thinking through that, yes, we look at Jesus and we know he has taken our curse. He has taken our judgment. But when Isaiah was reading these words to the people in their day, they still didn't know who the suffering servant was. In fact, the suffering servant hadn't come yet. Israel was still in its suffering and was given hope, was given encouragement. There's one coming, and there's one who will provide peace. But right here and right now, Israel, you're still in your suffering. And I started thinking about that. Started thinking about that reality as they were living in hardship with encouragement to have faith. How that must have been hard. That in the midst of hardship, you are to long for something better, but realize you're still in hardship. But there's a reason for this. There's a reason why God keeps them in hardship to look forward to hope. And I think part of it is what we're going to see in the next chapters in Isaiah. In part, because God wants to show through his people how to suffer well to be an example to the nations. In Isaiah 56, that comes after 54 and 55, by the way, this is what the Lord says to his people. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" When God is talking about the foreigner and the eunuch, these were people that were, they were the outsiders. They were the ones not normal. Can I put it in this way? They were the weirdos. They were the ones who thought, "There's no hope for me. There's no way that the God of Israel would love me." But do you know what God says to the eunuch and to the foreigner? "To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, to those who choose those things that please me, I will hold fast my covenant." To you, eunuch, to you, outsider, if you watch Israel and you live a life according to how my people should live, you can come in. And he says, "I will give my house and within my walls a monument, a name better than sons and daughters. I will not cut them out." In fact, Israel has a chance in the midst of their hardship with a hope of encouragement to live a life to those weirdos, to those outsiders, to help them see it's worth trusting God. Because he loves you too. This is the encouragement for both Israel, and I would encourage us to realize this is the encouragement for us. Listen, we know Jesus is the one who has come and has completed the work on the cross, but we still wait for its completion, do we not? And I can't begin to understand the stories in this room about what suffering you're dealing with. Maybe sometimes, like you, your suffering is kind of like Israel, where it's clearly because of your sin. You are rebelling against God, and you are suffering the judgment. But here's the message. The suffering servant's willing to take that judgment for you. And there may be others here, I don't know, you may be suffering not because of your sin, but maybe just because of life. The realities of this world are hard, and you are suffering. But the thing is, we're in the suffering, encouraged to have hope, because the world is watching us. The world is watching how we will suffer, and whether we suffer with hope. This, to me, is what the encouragement should be for our life today. The understanding is that we now get to carry the suffering of the servant so we can be the suffering servants. Because that world needs to see it. They need to see how God's people suffer with hope. And as I invite the praise team back up, understand this is what we want to do this morning. That's why we have the elements here. This idea that first, we remember that the suffering servant has come. And the suffering servant has taken on the judgment that you and I deserve. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we're going to do that in song. And if you believe that truth, we encourage you to take this bread and this cup and to sing. You should sing if you have twins or children or if you get a birthday present. You should sing if your baseball team wins. You should sing for all those joyous reasons. But more than anything else, you should sing because of what the Messiah has done. That's our joy. But may I encourage you to not just sing here Sunday morning, because Monday morning's coming next. And the world is looking at you, and they are asking the question, why even bother? And you have an opportunity in your suffering to show them hope. There's this verse in Colossians chapter 1 that I want to encourage you with, because as much as I want to celebrate here and sing and shout for joy, I want to encourage us that our worship extends beyond Sunday mornings. It extends to after this meeting. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said to those in Colossae. He says he rejoices in his sufferings. Why? Because the world can't see Jesus suffer, but they can see you. That's what we fill up in the afflictions of Christ. We don't fill up his work. That work is done. We don't fill up in his propitiation, but we fill up in his presentation. That's what we get to do. We get to be his servant. We get to be the ones who make known to the Gentiles the hope of glory. I got an email the other day from my brother, Justin. I got a text earlier. We had another baby. You can't help but share that, right? How much more? How much more is this world that's looking for hope? Need a text, need an email, need a hug, need an encouragement. How much more are you willing to share your life and rejoice that you get to suffer because you get to present Jesus? That's why we celebrate, and that's why we celebrate. We represent the servant. We get to be his servants to suffer well for the hope that is to come.